We're actually today, we're gonna talk through a little bit of 2 Timothy. So 1 Timothy kind of sets the table. 2 Timothy is written to the same young man, Timothy, but later on in Paul's life. So if you have a Bible with you, I would encourage you to turn to 2 Timothy chapter 3. Did your reading right now in 1 Timothy, so you should be pretty close. Just a little bit of a note about teaching from the pulpit. One thing you're going to notice about today's message, just in terms of how it's presented, is you're not going to see, once we get into 2 Timothy, you're not going to see a lot of scripture on the screen. I've really been asking the Lord to help me become a better teacher. And one of the things I feel when I put too much of the scripture on the screen is that it leads people away from looking in their Bibles. So I really would love to see us become a body that continues to grow and having that Bible open before us and having our eyes on the text. So just be aware of that. After this introduction, so I'm going to have some scripture passages just to set the table for our message. And one thing I neglected to do because of the issues with Melissa's mom in Arizona, then me coming back, and it just, what I've done over the course of my pastoral ministry is I've typically had kind of my first message of the year that I'm in the pulpit be what I call, I usually put like a compass up there, and I say it's a due north message. So we know a compass is helpful at helping us get to where we want to go. And this is before, obviously, Google Maps. And we want to make sure that our compass is calibrated properly. We want to make sure that when our compass says due north, it's actually due north. It's not a tick or a couple degrees off. Because if it is a couple of degrees off, the longer we walk in the wrong direction, the further we'll get away from our destination. So today is going to serve a couple of purposes, because it's going to kind of be a due north message, but it's also going to be kind of our final thread that doesn't start in Acts, but it runs its way through Acts and then all the way into Paul's last writing, which we find in 2 Timothy. So, the thread from Acts, and this is the title of the message, is the T, the L, and the A of God's truth. The T, the L, and the A of God's truth. What does that mean? TLA simply stands for the teaching of God's truth, the learning of God's truth, and the application of God's truth. I would argue, and I don't think I have to argue with this body, thankfully, this needs to be our due north going forward. This has to be our due north going forward. Their cultural pressures are high in our society right now. And churches are abandoning just teaching through the scriptures. They are. And how do we combat that? Well, we don't necessarily name call and down talk. Now, we warn and help people be discerning, but the best thing we could do is be faithful at teaching, learning, and applying God's truth. That's our due north. Teaching God's word, God has chosen to give a special revealing of himself, a special revelation of himself. We know he reveals himself in the creation and in his providence, his upholding the creation. But we also know that isn't enough to tell us a lot about God. Tells us a lot, but doesn't tell us everything about God that he wants us to know. And it certainly doesn't tell us how to be made right with God and what a right relationship with God looks like. So that takes special revelation, special revelation. And God's special revelation has come to his people in written form, written form. We start thinking about, particularly beginning with Moses and the writing down of the law and the teaching of the law and the Israelites hearing the law and then applying the law and seeing that, oh, the law tells me I'm in trouble. I really need this Savior, this Messiah that God's word said is going to come and make this okay. Take care of my sin. Then we come to the words of that Messiah, of that Messiah. And this is commonly known as the Great Commission passage. So verse 18, I always start a verse too late, and forgive me for that. I was just trying to get it on one slide, but verse 18 says, all authority in heaven and earth has been given to me. So Jesus is king. Therefore, go therefore and make disciples, baptizing them in the name of the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit, and teaching them. So there's the teaching of God's truth, there's the learning of God's truth, and then there's the observing. There is the putting into practice, the applying of God's truth. That is to be the due north message of the church. Then we get into the book of Acts, where we spent quite a while just kind of working through it best we could. And we kind of find in the book of Acts kind of this foundational early church picture where it says, and they devoted themselves. They applied, they lived. We're going to learn from 2 Timothy 3. They continued on in. They devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching, the fellowship, the breaking of bread, and the prayers. And the question we ask ourselves is, well, why is the apostles' teaching in the first position there? Why is that first? I thought church is supposed to be kind of gathering together first. And well, that's really important, really important. But the scripture, God's revelation, the apostles' teaching, the law, the teaching, the Bible, has to be first because it defines what our fellowship should look like. It defines what the breaking of bread, the Lord's table, what our corporate worship should look like. It defines what our prayer life ought to look like. The scripture must be the authority in all things. By the grace of God, we don't have to go further than our name. We're a Baptist church, right? So we believe in certain church practice views that we think are most biblical. But what is the first name on our sign? Bible Baptist Church. So we proclaim outwardly to the public that when you come in here, everything you run up against is going to be compared to the Holy Scriptures, not church tradition, not the desires of men, but the Holy Scriptures. But then we see this continue. So we know that as the church post-Pentecost starts to grow and swell a little bit, and persecution happens, and someone came and told them, look, the men who you put in prison, who God miraculously released, what do? They're standing in the temple teaching the people. Later on in Acts chapter 5. And every day in the temple and from house to house, they did not cease teaching and preaching that the Christ is Jesus. Keep going a little bit. Acts 15:35. And Paul and Barnabas remained in Antioch. What were they doing? They were teaching and preaching the word of the Lord with many others also. And then we come to the final words of Acts. The final words of Acts, where Paul, the last recorded words of his life in the book of Acts, He lived there 2 whole years at his own expense and welcomed all who came to him, proclaiming the kingdom of God and teaching. Paul taught. This is how God has purposed for his kingdom to spread, is teaching. Faith comes by hearing, hearing by the word of God. If God's church is to be a church that is faithful, on which God's favor rests, it has to be a church that gives a high premium to teaching. Teaching is the activity. The standard is God's word, as Jesus Christ is the fulfillment of it. So we now see, as people who are 2,000 years after cross and resurrection, remember Christ says, hey, you search these scriptures, and these scriptures point to me. You search these scriptures thinking they have life, but these scriptures point to me. So now what we do is we look at the Old Testament and we see, how does it point to Christ? Then we find out this Christ comes, he dies, he's resurrected, woohoo! And then after that, how do we live life in light of the fact that Christ died for our sins, he was resurrected according to the scriptures, and he's going to come again? So the standard is God's word, with Jesus Christ being the center and Jesus Christ being the fulfillment. And I think we see that as we come to Paul's last words. So this is where I'd invite you to have a Bible open, to 2 Timothy chapter 3. These are Paul's last recorded words. So let's talk a little bit about 2 Timothy, just briefly, because we're not going to go into a full exposition of this by any means. The author of 2 Timothy, like 1 Timothy, is the Apostle Paul. The Apostle Paul. The date of this writing, most Christian scholars and historians, and this could be slightly off, but generally they would say it's around AD 67. AD 67. Shortly before his death by beheading in AD 68. So these are truly, some commentators and preachers say this is kind of Paul's last will and testament. Yeah, I'm not ready to go there, but I think what they're trying to say is, boy, you know how it is. You think of maybe you've been with a loved one as their life is giving away here, and they've said something at the end. They're saying, knowing that time is short, they're saying things that are very impactful. They are. They're not talking about the Cubs, and they're not talking about the weather. They're saying things that are really impactful. And for the receiver, those words are really, really meaningful and really weighty. So that's what's happening in 2 Timothy. And his audience is obviously Timothy, but then by extension, the church that Timothy is leading in Ephesus. In Ephesus. So look at chapter 3. Look at chapter 3 of 2 Timothy 2. We're going to note some things. And what I want you to note here is I want you to note how Paul's last words, not only to Timothy, but really his last words that will be recorded in Scripture, very much accord with our due north. Our due north. The teaching, the learning, and the application of God's word. So listen to what Paul says in verse 1. He says, but understand this, that in the last days there will come times of difficulty. So he begins the end of his end words, right? So he's in this last word to Timothy, he's really at the last part of his last word. He starts it with a warning. That's something Timothy's got to understand. That in the last days, which Scripture uses to refer kind of the time between the first coming and the second coming, that there will come times of difficulty. So a student of Scripture might go back to Matthew 24, and we referenced it this morning in Sunday school, where it talks about birth pangs, issues, problems, trials, travails, sickness, wars, rumors of war. That will happen all the way from the time of Christ's first coming to the time of Christ's second coming. But then Christ Jesus our Lord mentions birth pangs. So, trying to think here. So reason number 262, why I'm glad God made me a man, is I didn't have to give birth to a child. Thank you, Lord. It's glorious, moms out here going, you wouldn't trade it for all the tea in China. But at the same time, I look at the pain involved in childbirth, and I don't think I could be as courageous as my wife was in the giving of birth, quite frankly. But the one thing we noticed about those birth pangs is they grew closer together, and they grew more severe. And that's something that seemingly will happen as time goes on and the approach of Christ gets nearer. So he warns them. He says, know this. Kind of, these are the weighty words to the son of the faith. Know this, that in the last days there will come times of difficulties. And so, if I got a simple, I'm a Baptist preacher, so I got to have 3 points, or else I get my card revoked. So our first point is to look at the symptoms of the times of difficulty. Symptoms of the times of difficulty. We want to do for a couple reasons. Number one, we want to look at what would Paul be saying to his protege in the faith, Timothy, but also we want to look and see, how much does this look like what's around us right now? What's around us right now? What will be so difficult about these days? Look at verse 2. People will be lovers of self and lovers of money. So think about, what are the two great commandments? To love. To love God and love others. Here in the last days, the great perversion of those two great loves, God and others, turns inward, turns possessive. People will become self-idolaters. They will think that they are the authority. God is no longer the authority. So I act according to how I want things, not how God has said things ought to be. Proud. They're boastful people. They love to brag about themselves. Today, you call them masters of the humble brag. They want to make sure you know how great and how selfless they are. This is also found in Paul's words at the end of Romans chapter 1. They will be arrogant. They love to show themselves about others. They are abusive. This has to do with speech. They're slanderous. They love to tear other people down. The two other uses in the New Testament translate this blasphemous or blasphemer. They are disobedient to their parents. They don't care about God's ordering of family. They don't care about God's law, the revelation of himself in the law. Part of God's revelation in law is honor your father and mother. They are ungrateful, meaning they are thankless. They feel like they're entitled to this. They are unholy. 1 Timothy 1:9 translates that word profane. They are heartless, again found at the end of Romans chapter 1. The NAS says they're unloving. The nuance there is for family. They don't really love their family. They are unappeasable. They love to continue fights. They're not a peacemaker. They're slanderous. The NAS will say the malicious gossip, but the slanderous person loves to falsely accuse people. It's used 36 times in the New Testament. The vast majority of those talk about the devil. So a lot of people at the end times will be doing the devil's work by accusing people, slandering people. Now we stop right here and we say, well, we've got some interpretive things. Is he talking about the world at large, or is he talking about the church? Yeah, I'd argue we could say in some ways yes. Because the church is always in danger of being infiltrated by the spirit of the age. And that's why we have to be on guard. That's why that we have to have a standard that cuts through all ages, is true in every age. And that is the word of God. That is the word of God. Continuing on, Paul says they will be without self-control. They will be brutal. They will not love good. They will be treacherous, betrayers. Same word used of Judas in Luke chapter 6. They will be reckless. They will be rash in thought. They will be impulsive. They will be swollen with conceit. They will be lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God. But, so this is where we start to say, oh man, this has to have some, if not even maybe primary, talking about the church, having an appearance of godliness. Having an appearance of godliness, but denying its power. The thought and appearance is almost like an outline. You look at an outline, there's nothing in it. There's nothing in it. You just see the outline. There's an outline of holiness. There's an outline of godliness, but there's no substance. That is what Timothy is up against. That is what Timothy, just to list them, and you could go back. I don't know if there's, I think there's 18, or I could have that a little bit off. Descriptors of what Timothy's up against. Certainly in the world, but I would argue also in the church. The church. The world has infiltrated the church. I don't know if there's ever a greater time in the history of the American church when that is true than right now. Than right now. But also, doesn't this sound like the condition of our world? You ever heard the phrase the Zeitgeist? That's the prevailing spirit in the world. And if you note the overlap, I mentioned that three of these words are used by Paul at the end of Romans 1. If you know about the end of Romans 1, what is happening there? God is giving a nation, God is giving a culture over to judgment. That nation or that culture has rejected God. Because they've rejected God, that age is marked by self-idolatry and rampant idolatry. That culture is marked by a sexual revolution. Then, because there's no repentance from that, God gives them over fuller to a homosexual revolution. And then, because there's no repentance, God just gives them over to chaos. And in that pool of chaos that comes from just rejecting God, rejecting the precepts of his law, rejecting the structures that he has created to govern his creation, in that pool of chaos, you find the words used in Romans 1, but also used in 2 Timothy chapter 3. And we have to be ever on alert about that entering the church. Worldliness, in part, is when the spirit of the age enters the church. What does Paul tell Timothy back to your text? He tells Timothy at the end of verse 5, avoid such people. Avoid such people. They are to have nothing to do with them. They are not godly, rather they are godless. Then when that spirit enters the church, there comes a very particular and dangerous and ominous injection as well, and that is that of false teachers. When a church is infiltrated by the world, when the church doesn't have the standard of God's word being taught, being learned, being applied, when that's not happened, it will start to be populated by false teachers. So in that way, we would say that the word of God is protective from that. So look at verse 6. For among them, among the people that Paul is to avoid, the people shown by all of those ugly adjectives that we listed. Among them are those who creep into households and capture weak women, burdened with sins and led astray by various passions, verse 7, always learning and never able to arrive at a knowledge of the truth. These women in the church were weak. They weren't being taught, perhaps, or more likely, they weren't learning. They weren't listening. They were ignorant to truth. They were attentive to other things. One thing it says here is they were burdened with sin. Typically, when people are burdened with sin, they don't want anything to do with truth. Oftentimes, when they're burdened with sin, they don't avail themselves to places where God's truth is taught. And if that happens, that opens them up to being led astray by false teachers. It allows them to become prey for the predators that are false teachers that will exist in a body that is infected by the world. And not only are these false teachers leading people astray, they opposed truth. Once again, the teaching, the learning, and the application of God's truth, that must be our due north. And Paul is warning Timothy, there are going to be people in the body as the world comes in who will not only lead people astray, but they will teach against the truth. We must know the truth, brethren. We must believe the truth. We must base our lives upon the truth, and we must act upon the truth. Because it glorifies God, and it protects us, and it protects others. Look at verse 8. These false teachers were opposed to the truth, just as Jannes and Jambres opposed Moses. So these men also opposed the truth. Men corrupted in mind and disqualified regarding the faith. We don't know much about these two men, Jannes and Jambres. The texts tell us that they were in the time of Moses and they opposed Moses. That's all we know. Everything else, and there's some really good guesses, some really good speculation, but we just don't know. Two traditions say either A, that these were Pharaoh's magicians. These are rabbinic traditions. They were either Pharaoh's magicians who opposed Moses before Pharaoh, or others say they were just disobedient Israelites who were against Moses and his leading. But whomever they were opposed Moses, and by extension, they opposed God's people. So same thing with false teachers. False teachers come in and they oppose the truth, and by extension, they oppose God's people. The best thing for God's people is to be fed God's pure word. The worst thing for God's people in that context is to be withheld or have the pure word of God withheld from them. They'll come in and tell people things in accordance with their passions. So it seems good to the person, but it's actually really harmful. The best thing for God's people is to be fed with God's truth, because it is that truth that transforms. Remember, one of our mantras here at Bible Baptist Church is the Spirit of God working through the Word of God transforms people. We believe that. We believe that's sufficient. We don't need smoke machines, popcorn machines, big sing-alongs. We don't need that. God has given us what we need. And it's our job to stay faithful to that. And therefore, our thread from Acts, teaching God's truth zealously, teaching God's truth systematically. As to these false teachers, Paul says in verse 9, they won't get very far because their folly will be plain to all. Their folly will be plain to all. Their folly will be plain to all. So that means the body hopefully is scripturally saturated, and they're watching. They're watching. They're not just listening to the words, they're watching. We think of Christ's words in Matthew 7. As he's wrapping up the Sermon on the Mount, his great teaching of the new covenant age. He's wrapping up his Sermon on the Mount, and he says this about false teachers. He says, a healthy tree cannot bear bad fruit, nor can a diseased tree bear good fruit. Every tree that does not bear good fruit is cut down and thrown into fire. Thus you will recognize them by their fruits. So Paul says those who are kind of the Bereans, they know the scriptures, they're watching the scriptures, they're going to recognize these guys. They're going to recognize these guys. Yeah, they're saying things that are a little off, might be a little novel, but look at their lives. They are being transformed more and more into the image of Christ. There's not a holiness and righteousness about them. They're bearing bad fruits. And those two, they're just like Jannes and Jambres were doing. So now we get to the second part of our, outline. Timothy was protected by truth. This is so important, brothers and sisters. This is important for you individually. This is important for you maritally. This is important for you as parents, that we avail every protection to ourselves in this great spiritual battle that God has us in. We are to be protected by truth. Look at verse 10. In verse 10, Paul uses the words of contrast. You, however, so you're not like them. You're not opposing God's word. You're not working against God ultimately so you could look really important and really scholarly and have people follow you, because the more people that think you're great, the greater you think you are. No. You, however, have followed my teaching. Look what he starts with. What's our message for Due North? The teaching, the learning, and the application of God's truth. Paul says, you, however, have followed my teaching. Timothy was taught. Paul was, among many things, his teacher. Much like the early church, the fundamentals of the church, and they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching. How do we know all things are pleasing to God? Because the Word tells us. The Word frames things. We don't get to self-decide what a God-pleasing relationship with Him looks like. He tells us what it looks like. That is why the teaching of the Word is absolutely imperative. So he says, you, however, have followed my teaching, my conduct, my aim in life, my faith, my patience, my love, my steadfastness. We've gone away from this a little bit, not because there's anything wrong with this. So when I got here, I think there used to be like three big flags up here. I could be wrong. I don't know why I'm looking back there. It said worship, grow, disciple. Yeah, those are good things. What does that last word mean? What does it mean, the disciple? Well, you know, from the Great Commission, Christ is talking about, you know, baptizing them in the name of the Holy Spirit. So we're probably talking about before that the proclaiming of God's word, and as they respond, encouraging them to be obedient to God's call to be baptized, teaching them to obey. So there's an instruction there. And also there is a life to be imitated. Paul says to Timothy, yeah, I discipled you. I taught you. I let my conduct be a model for you, how my life was aimed. I don't count my life as of any value, Paul says. It's my aim, my faith, my patience, my love, my steadfastness. But also Timothy was right there because of those things, suffering with Paul. Going back two messages ago, that suffering will come if you follow Christ. This is the way of the world. Because Paul says that those persecutions I endured, yet from them all, the Lord rescued me. Again, our Great Commission passage, go therefore and make disciples of all nations. baptizing them in the name of the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you. And then Paul takes that and even expands it and says, watch me. Do we have lives, brothers and sisters? So we think of that, third flag disciple. That third flag disciple. What do I have to do? What do I have to do to be a disciple? Because we're supposed to be disciple makers. What do we have to do to be disciples? Well, first off, we have to be willing to be disciples or disciple makers. Secondly, we need to know the truth. We need to know the truth. We need to know the truth. We need to be able to teach people all that the Lord has commanded. So we have to know the truth. We have to. And then what we also have to do is we have to live lives that are in accordance with that truth. Just like Paul did with Timothy. And encourage the person whom you're discipling to do the very same. That it's that A in TLA. It's teaching, it's learning, and it's applying. Every part of life, maritally, husband to wife, or if we're not at that marrying age, right? What are you looking for in a spouse? If they're younger, how do you handle things in school? How do you handle a teacher that's unfair? As you grow, how do you handle men to men? How do you handle finances in your home? How do you make sure that you're loving and supporting your wife in a way she needs help with? Especially when there's little kids in the home, certainly not restricted to that, but certainly then, the church needs disciple makers, both male and female, who know the word of God and who know it well enough that they can help teach and disciple people. So Paul says, you have followed me. And boy, Timothy, we have been through it. Sufferings that happened to me at Antioch and Iconium and at Lystra. You've had your share of persecutions too. And then he says in verse 12, and this was one of our key verses from 2 weeks ago. Indeed, all who desire to live a godly life in Christ Jesus will be persecuted. And the hard part is this. Not only will they be persecuted from the outside, who say, well, yeah, you're like really bigots, yeah, one way. What does that mean? Why, Bible banger? But also within your own family. Within your own family. I've had some people in this body say to me, as they've been confronting family members in sin, that those family members have said, well, you're just being Bible Baptist church. As though, and see what they're saying there. See what they're saying there. Now maybe there's something in the presentation, I don't know. But it seems as though what's happening is that they're trying to say, look at you bringing the truth to me isn't appropriate. I don't want to hear the truth. It's not always the case, but sometimes it's the case that persecution, that rejection, sometimes comes from your very own family as you're bringing God's truth to them. All who desire to live godly in Christ Jesus will be persecuted, while evil persons or people, verse 13, and imposters will go from bad to worse. So the longer this age lasts, the more resistant people will come. Hear that, church. Hear that, church. As the age goes on, the more resistant people will come. And then what we need to do as a church is we need to make a declaration at that point. Which way are we going to go? Which way are we going to go? Will we give in to the spirit of the age? So we can, whatever, be bigger, make more community impact. None of those things are bad. Growth of a church isn't bad. Impacting the community isn't bad. But using the compromising of the church and God's word as a fast track to get there, oh, that's really bad. And that's not something we want to do. So now look at verse 14. We get another contrast. We get another contrast. Timothy, another contrast. He says, but you. But as for you, here's what you do, Timothy. There's going to be persecutions. There's going to be pressures from the world. There's going to be pressures from the world trying to tell you that God's word can't be right because it doesn't seem fair, or it doesn't match up with human thriving, whatever it would be. There's going to be these pressures. There's going to be like a vice applied to you. He says, but as for you, and I want you to look at these three things that are in verse 14, continue in what you have learned and have firmly believed, knowing from whom you have learned it. So I want you to note three points of progression. So this is something to put on these notes. This is one of our goals as a Christ follower. Number one is we learn something. We learn something. Somebody's teaching could be here, could be Sunday school, could be wherever. They learn something. And the first thing you've got to do if it's God's truth is you've got to believe it. Doesn't do any good if you hear something God says and you don't believe it. And then you, as Paul says to Timothy here at the beginning of the verse, you continue in it. Why do I point that out? How do we counter evil people and imposters? How do we counter the spirit of the age spoken of in the first five verses of this chapter? How do we counter the direction this world is going in? How do we counter maybe the direction of some people in our families? How do we counter that? What do we do to that? How do we respond? Well, first thing, I want to know what God tells me to do. I don't want to make up my own concoction of how to handle it. We continually strive to learn the faith, learn the truth. So that's the first thing in our three-point progression. Learn, firmly believe, continue it. Verse 14, learn, firmly believe, continue it. So the first thing we do is we learn the truth. There it is again, right? Threads from Acts, the teaching and the learning of God's truth. That's prime. God's word, there just is no substitutes. Sunday school. Here come some commercials. And I'm not saying this because I'm an employee of the church and I'm paid to do this. I say this out of great care. If you understood the nature of the battle, the nature of your flesh, the nature of the power of the world and its influences, the avenues, I don't have my cell phone, the avenues that the world has into our minds that it didn't have 20 years ago. If you understood that, and you understand by what God has given us by his provision of the Word and the Spirit, if you understood the protective nature of those two things, if you understood those things, Sunday school would be packed. All these people would be there. Wednesday nights would be packed. Men's breakfasts, lift, would be packed. Smaller studies breaking out, whether it's a confession class or just some men getting together and studying James, would be packed. To glorify God as God's people must be people of the Word. Not only do we learn it, right? So, but as for you, verse 14, continue in what you have learned. We believe it. We believe it. We don't give a rip what our eyes, our ears, our hearts, our family, our culture tells us. We believe God's word to be true over all of those things. And how do we know? How do we know if we believe it? If we believe it, it transforms us. So if you're sitting here saying, yeah, I know Christ, but I don't seem to be being transformed, I would argue the breakdown is either in you don't know God's word, or maybe you don't believe it. Maybe both. Maybe. There's my wimping out by backpedaling. In Paul's language, we continue in it. Nothing knocks us off the path. Here comes trouble. It doesn't knock me off the path. I continue on the path. Why? God's word says this, and I believe it. Those circumstances don't tell me what truth is. God, as he's revealed himself through his word, tells me that, and I believe it. And I keep marching forward for the glory of God. That's due north. Parents, we have a huge responsibility. Oh, man. Look at verse 15. Then he says, so he's continuing on, obviously, from verse 14. Verse 14, where he says, knowing from where you learned it and how from childhood, you have been acquainted with the sacred writings, which are able to make you wise for salvation through faith in Jesus Christ. You could keep your finger there and flip back to chapter 1, verse 5. Paul talks a little bit about the environment in which Timothy was brought up in. I am reminded of your sincere faith, a faith that dwelt first in your grandmother Lois and your mother Eunice, and now I am sure dwells in you as well. So parents, here's a call. Please see the value in teaching your children the Bible. That's not controversial. Now, I don't want to say this. So there's nothing wrong with constantly keeping God's plan of salvation before your kids. Not at all. You're a sinner. You've broken God's law. Judgment is coming. God has made a way of forgiveness and rescue if you come to Christ. But there's nothing wrong with that. But that can't be the whole of what you're teaching your children. Teach your kids God's word. All of it. Genesis to Revelation. Now, what does that take? Well, that means you've got to be a student of the word of God. Timothy was acquainted with the sacred writings, God's written revelation, which are able to make you wise for salvation through the teaching of God's goodness, through the teaching of sin, through the teaching of the sacrificial system, through the law, through the prophets saying, oh, destruction's coming, judgment's coming. Just you're teaching them God's revelation. And that teaching, if God pleases, grants life. That teaching protects. So then Paul then moves to some words that everybody uses when we affirm the authority of Scripture, verses 16 and verse 17. All Scripture is breathed out by God. So I like the ESV translation in that. Most translations say inspiration. It's okay, but what does that really mean? Greek word is thea, theos, God, noustos, breath. All scripture is God breath. So therefore, what do you want to do? I want to study it. I want to teach it. I want to learn it. I want to apply it. This is God's word. This is God's word. The scripture is literally God breathed. Given through human writers as they were moved by the Holy Spirit, this is how God has chosen to reveal himself, to instruct us, to guide us. It has everything you need as a teacher. It has everything you need to be a learner. It is everything you need to live a life of godliness, to correct the errors and ways of your heart. It is everything you need to do to train. So if you look at that training word, has the idea of rearing a child. All scripture is breathed out by God and is profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, and for training, just like you train a little toddler, training in righteousness. Why? That the man of God may be complete and equipped for every good work. And that scripture that is God breathed leads us to our third and final point. Here's our review, right? Here's what we're after. Learn, believe, continue on in. Learn, firmly believe, and continue on in. Last point, and then I'm done. This won't be as long as the other two. Paul's closing charge to his protege. And here, I added this on here. And in that charge, a remedy. You think about sickness. So sickness is on everybody's mind. So we think of an issue, a sickness, a problem, an illness, a whatever, and there's a remedy. And what Paul is going to do is he's brought a lot of things for so far. Chapter 3, verses 1 through 5, those 17 or 18 things, chaos, false teachers, women that just don't know and they're naive and maybe not in the faith, but they keep trying to learn for the next new thing, and these people pray. There's persecutions of the godly, happens everywhere. There's all these things. We could broaden it today. There's the craziness of our culture. There's the killing of our children. There's so much. And Paul prescribes a remedy for all of that. And this is why where the church needs to be the pharmacy of the remedy. Has to be. If we start thinking that there is a remedy outside of what God has prescribed, we're not going to be glorifying God. We won't be faithful. His blessing won't be upon the church. So look at verse 1. I charge you, strong words. I demand you. You ever heard somebody who is trying to get out of a consequence? And what they're trying to do to convince you that they shouldn't be consequenced or they haven't done anything wrong, they'll use strong language. You're like, and I hear this, I've heard this a lot. I swear on my mother's grave, I didn't do it. Strong language as evidence that I really mean this. I didn't do it. Paul, in a sanctified, proper way, uses the same device. I charge you. How serious is this charge? You want to know? On a scale of 1 to 10, a billion. I charge you in the presence of God and Christ Jesus, who is to judge the living and the dead, and by his appearing and his kingdom. So whatever's coming next, baby, we want to make sure we're paying attention. I don't care where I've been for the first hour, we want to be paying attention. This is big. And the pharmacist gives the remedy. Preach the word. Preach the word. That's what we do. Culture crumbling? Preach the word. Family crumbling? Preach the word. Obviously, he's speaking to Timothy, who's in a position where that involves maybe here, and I get that. But the remedy Paul is telling Timothy is the word. It is the word that grants life. It is the word that protects. It is through the word, empowered by the Spirit, that the kingdom spreads. It is our duty, brothers and sisters, if you're a note taker, I want you to write down this word. And it's interesting, it's in keeping with the medical theme. Our duty is to become practitioners of the word. Practitioners of the word. So if you have a family doctor, he's part of a medical practice. He probably has insurance guarding against malpractice. And the thought is he practices, he puts into action what he knows and he's learned about medicine. He's a practitioner. And we need to know the word of God so well, better than the number of Facebook likes we get. We need to know the word of God so well that, like a physician who says, symptom, 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 okay, here's the remedy. We do that. We can rightly apprise what's going on with people, and we can bring the word of God to bear on the situation. That is not just the job of the guy with the tie behind the pulpit. That's the job and duty of every Christian. Every Christian. So, do we really care about the world? Do we? Or are we just Democrats? Trump, Democrat. Is that the end of our caring? Who wins the next election? Or do we understand what the real remedy is? The real remedy. And that is learning God's truth, teaching God's truth, and applying God's truth. That's what we have to do. That's God's remedy. It is our duty to be practitioners of the word. To know it, to know how to apply it. Society crumbling, what's the remedy? Preach the word. Worldliness entering the church, preach the word. What is the question I ask everybody who comes to me and says they're leaving the church? I ask everybody the same question. What is your biblical reason for leaving the church? Amen. Now, again, there's other gospel preaching churches, and there's some things we do here that we've got to, I get all that. But how do we know, by what criteria are you judging a major, major movement in your life as God's child? You've got to know the word. I want to hear you preach the word, teach the word to me about why you feel you ought to go. And again, I'm not singling anybody out, but that's being a practitioner of the word. There is not a category of things that the word doesn't apply to. There's not. There's not a hiding place where it doesn't apply. Well, we've just decided, or we feel, okay, but that's not a category that exists apart from the word of God. Everything must be brought to bear under the word of God. His final charge to his dearly beloved Timothy is simply be faithful in proclaiming God's word. Why? Because the learners will be equipped to go out and teach and to be practitioners of the word. And he says, be ready in season and out of season. Do not let the world, do not let the spirit of the age dictate what you do. Be ready. Preach the word. There's less folks going to church. You don't turn the music up. You don't try to imitate what gathers crowds to worldly events. You preach the word. When the season is word is bad, word is bad, word is bigoted, word is dry, word is unnecessary, you preach the word. That's the remedy. Then he says, reprove, which means convict, rebuke, censor, admonish, and exhort, call on to obey. Timothy is to be a word practitioner. Identify the issue, know the word of God enough, and apply it as an expression of love. Somehow in the church, we've pit the word of God and love against one another. So, just so I'm straight, I'm supposed to love you by lying to you? I'm supposed to love you by not telling you the truth? Now, I understand a lot of it is the posture. Not every word out of your mouth can start with, you brood of vipers. I get that. But to pit love and truth against one another is part of the spirit of the age. Verses 3 and 4, and then we're done. For the time is coming when people will not endure sound teaching. We are in that age in the American church, brothers and sisters. But having itching ears, they will accumulate for themselves teachers to suit their own passions and will turn away from listening to the truth and wander off in the myths. In the last days, people will determine what they want to hear. They will prioritize their preference of church, and that preference is shaped by part heart and part worldly expectation, and they will reject people, and they will reject churches that just teach the word of God. Too dry, too boring. They chase feelings, claiming that the chasing is being led by the Lord. They want teachers and teachings to suit their own passions. The same word used in 3:6 to describe those deceived women. A word used 37 times in the New Testament. 34 talk about lusts and desires of the flesh. At the end times, people will reject truth and be led by their lusts and desires, not God's truth. And what's the remedy to that, Timothy? Preach the word. They will turn from listening to the truth and wandering in the mists. But as for you, always be sober-minded. A word attached to drunkenness. Endure suffering and do the work of an evangelist. Be like Paul. Paul says, I decided to know nothing among you except Jesus Christ and him crucify. And if you do this, if no matter what's happened, you preach the word, I charge you in the name of Christ, preach the word, you will fulfill your ministry. And my closing word is centered around the word fulfill. Fulfill. How are we fulfilling our calling? So Timothy is told, fulfill your ministry. We know from our thread, the word of God has to be a huge part of it. We fulfill our call as followers of Christ by learning, by believing, and by continuing on in his word. Are you learning? Do you hunger and thirst for God's word? Do you show that you believe it because your life is being changed by it? We fulfill our call as parents by teaching our children the scriptures zealously, systematically. We get them here for Sunday school. We get them here for Awana. I have 17, 18, 19, maybe 20 years where I got the prime position to fill their brains. I ain't wasting it. Breakfast together is nice. I get it. But I ain't wasting this. Because when they're 22, 23, I ain't going to get that. I'm not wasting it. God's word transforms. It grants life. It protects. My duty is to expose them to it. Lastly, we fulfill our call as a church when we make the teaching of God's word a priority in all things. We prioritize leaders who know, believe, and live the scriptures. Types of men that you can open the Bible up and say, hey, tell me about this, and they'll tell you because they know the scriptures. Those are the types of men we want people following. Those are the types of ladies, in terms of when ladies take leadership and discipling positions over the ladies. Those are the type of ladies we want people following. And we want to fulfill our call as a church when we stay faithful to God, preaching His word in season and out of season, believing and loving God, whether He swells this place to 500 or whether he shrinks us to 5. Our duty is faithfulness. Our duty is to preach the word. Pray with me. Father, thank you for your word. It is quick. It's powerful. It's sharper than any two-edged sword. It pierces into our innermost being and reveals the condition and intents of our heart. Transforms us. Father, there is so many pressures that try to get churches, pastors, and teachers to seek other remedies. But Lord, you've made the way in your revelation. You've provided a remedy for the current state of both the world and the age, that is just to simply proclaim your word. So Father, help us be a church. Help us be a church that is constantly given to teaching, learning, and applying your word for our good and for your glory. And we pray these things in Christ's name. Amen.